Several years ago, there was a preacher who held a gospel meeting where we were, and he got up too early, you know, to preach. And it's like we had one more song, and he got up and started preaching, and he was really, really embarrassed, and it made such an impression on me that, you know, I'm not going to get up till somebody tells me. So I'm glad Stephen said something to me. It is so good to be together, and I am really looking forward, as I said, to this week. This morning, we're going to go back in time just a little bit from our lesson from the earlier hour. You know, whenever we travel, one of the things that I pray to God is that we'll have a smooth and uneventful trip. And so we're going to back up and look at the trip that Jesus and the apostles took to get to the other side where they met this man with legion. And it was anything but smooth and uneventful. We're going to look at Luke's account, and Luke records it in Luke chapter 8, verse 22, beginning. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he even commands the waves, or the winds and the waters, and they obey him.'" Both Matthew and Mark record this story as well. And I'm going to tell you something. I think that sometimes we come to these stories, and especially those of you who were raised on a pew, you know, if you've been learning these stories before you knew anything else, and so you read this and you're like, "Oh yeah, this is where Jesus calms the sea. Yeah, I know about this. Yeah, this is it." And it's like, because they're so familiar to us, the amazing nature of them is lost on us. And I think if we could ever just sit back and really imagine ourselves being in that boat. You know, let's be honest, you wouldn't even have to have been in the boat. You know, if I got up here and told the stories that, man, we were on this boat and the storms were raging, you'd be like, "Wow." So why is it that we can't come to these stories and go, "Wow." In the middle of this sea, in the middle of this big lake, with four guys who were fishermen from that lake, and they're scared out of their wits, and Jesus, first of all, is asleep. He's asleep in the midst of this. And then he just stands up and rebukes the winds and the waves, and there is a calm. You know, that never happens normally. A couple of years ago, we went to Virginia, we went a while after there had been a hurricane come through, and we were there like a week or two after the hurricane. But you know that people were telling us that even a week or two later, the seas were still choppy because of that going through there. And there have been other times where I've been in Florida and big storms come up and the waves are just choppy for the rest of the day, even when the sand is already dried out. Jesus stands up and says, "Peace be still," and whoom, this lake now becomes like glass. I mean, just being able to speak, it's amazing. But there's something in this story that interests me even more. And that is the reaction of the disciples. They say they were afraid and marveled, and they say, "Who can this be? For he even commands the winds and the waters, and they obey him. Why would they react that way? Why? It's very interesting that at this point they would say something like that. And when you back up, and that's what I want to do, I want you to see some things that they've seen to help understand why this is a big deal and why this reaction really interests me. If you go back to Luke chapter 4 and you just start kind of looking at what these guys have seen over the past month or so, this becomes even more interesting. So in Luke chapter 4, 31 to 37 is where Jesus cast the demon out of the man in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then we have the story of him going to Peter's house and healing Peter's mother-in-law of the fever. Back in verse 36, I don't want to skip over this. After Jesus has cast the demon out of that man in the synagogue, in verse 38, it says that all were amazed and spoke to themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits to come out." Verse 37 says that the report about him went out into every place and the surrounding region. And then, of course, he goes home. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then that night in chapter 4, 40 and 41, that night after the sun goes down and the Sabbath is over, everybody brings their sick people to Jesus. And this is one of those little cool little snapshots that gets so overlooked, but to me is so amazing. Can you imagine there being a night that it doesn't matter what sickness anybody has, everybody who's brought to Jesus is healed? I mean, I get, again, this is just my imagination, but I think to myself, Jesus didn't even have to ask you that night what you had. You know, it's not like the faith healers, you know, when you come up and, you know, I've got kidney stones and I've got this, and boom, you're healed. You know, no, I mean, Jesus, it didn't even matter that night. It didn't matter so much. He didn't have to ask you. You know, boom, whatever you had, you were healed. And everybody came, is what we find out. No, just amazing that is. And again, who's there? But at least a portion of the apostles. And then in chapter 5, you have, I love what the New King James, or what the Old King James calls this, because it calls it the great catch of fishes. And I don't know, I just like the word fishes. Somebody made fun of me one time because I used the word fishes, and then I pulled out the Old King James and show them it's all in Luke chapter 5. So it's okay for me to say fishes. Here's Peter. He's a fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. And, you know, I don't know about you, but if I'm a fisherman and the carpenter tells me, "Hey, cashing out on the other side," I'm be like, "Dude, you're a carpenter." But Peter says, "Look, Lord, we have fished all night, but yet at your word we'll let it down." And the net became so full that they need help to get it back up on the shore, and they thought the net was going to rip. And then what does Peter do? Peter falls down before Jesus, and he says, "Go away from me, for I am an unclean man." He at least on some level recognizes the greatness of Jesus, maybe even the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he is unworthy to be in his presence. In verse 9, it says, "And he," this is Peter, "and he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." And then beginning in verse 12, Jesus heals a leper. Remember, this is the man who comes to Jesus, says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus says, I am willing, and he touches him, and he is cleansed. You remember, after that healing, that Jesus could not go into cities anymore because of people coming to him. And verse 15 says, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." And then we drop down to chapter 6, and we have, beginning in verse 6, we have the man who had the withered hand, who Jesus just said, "Stretch out your hand," and the man's hand became whole, just like the other one. And I just, again, I sometimes imagine this. We're watching this on a movie, and they did it with CGI, and if they did it well, we think, "Man, that was so cool. Man, they just made it look like he just stretched out his arm and it just became normal." Well, this is no CGI. This is life. I mean, that man had this withered hand, stretched it out, and now it looks just like the other one. And again, How amazing that would be. We have another instance beginning in verse 17 of Jesus healing a great multitude. Again, one of those nights, it doesn't matter what you got, come and you can be healed by Jesus. And then in chapter 7, we have the healing of the centurion's servant. You remember this story, that Jesus agrees to go to the centurion's house, but the centurion says, no, you don't need to come to my house. He said, I understand the way authority works. And if you just say the word, he'll be healed. And then one of only two times in the Bible where it says that Jesus was amazed is in verse 9. He is amazed at this man's, he says, my translation, he marveled at this man's faith and says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Jesus spoke the word, having never seen the centurion's servant, and the centurion's servant was healed. By the way, the other time when Jesus marvels, it's in the unbelief of the people of Nazareth in, I think it's Mark 4. It may be earlier, but it's in Mark for sure. Where he marvels at their unbelief. And again, how amazing. Jesus doesn't have to touch anybody. He doesn't have to see anybody. He just says, you're healed, and they are healed. And then in Luke 7:11, Jesus is walking into a city called Nain, and coming out of the city is a funeral procession. And the man who is dead is the only son of a widow. And Jesus says something to her that I would never say at a funeral. Don't cry. Because he knows what he's about to do. And he goes over and he touches the casket and he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the man sat up. And he began to speak to his mother. Verse 16 says, then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Now, again, I believe that all of this has happened in about a month's time. And you know what John says. John says that he didn't record everything. I doubt Luke recorded everything. And so we're probably just seeing a little snapshot of all that Jesus did in that month. And I just, again, I imagine if somebody had walked up to one of the disciples and says, yo, Peter, is this Jesus dude real? Peter would be like, what do you mean, is he real? I have seen him heal crippled people. He healed my mother-in-law from having a fever. He's cast out demons. Hey, just last week he raised a man from the dead. Of course he is real. There is no explanation other than this man is from God. He can't be a fraud. So then why in that boat did they ask the question, who could this man be? Why were they afraid and astonished by Jesus? Here's my theory. This is the first miracle that affected them. All of those other miracles, they were just spectators. They were just seeing somebody else be healed. They were just seeing somebody else be raised from the dead. Now they are the ones in trouble. They are the ones about to sink. And by the way, the language that Luke uses in chapter 8, verse 23, is that they were filling up with water. They were sinking. And again, there's at least four fishermen in the boat who fish this lake, who know what sinking probably feels like, looks like, and they know what storms are like on this lake of Galilee. And my understanding is that even today, because of the warm Mediterranean water and the hot water from the air from the desert, I mean, and the mountains that surround this lake, that even today, with all of our modern equipment, that storms can pop up out of nowhere and put modern vessels in jeopardy as well. And so they don't have any of this. They don't have anything like GPSs or transponders or weather satellites. These guys knew
you don't go out on the lake when there's a bad storm like this and you get to shore as quick as you can. And I don't know, but again, they're fishermen. They've been down this road before. I wonder, are they bailing? You know? And they just can't keep up with the water and the waves that are crashing over into the boat. And they're panicking. Now again, I may not panic until I see four fishermen panic. You know, if I'm Levi and I'm in that boat, I'm a tax collector, and they're panicking, I'm panicking twice as much, right? They weren't spectators. They were in the midst of a storm. And when Jesus said, "Peace, be still," at that moment they knew what it was like to be saved by Jesus. The apostles had seen, they knew that Jesus could cast out demons. They knew that Jesus could heal the sick. They knew that Jesus could raise the dead. But at that moment in the boat, they weren't sure if Jesus would or could save them from the storm that raged in their lives. And let me tell you something, isn't that just like us? I mean, man, if a storm comes in your life, the first thing I'm going to say to you is you can handle this. It's going to be okay. Trust in the Lord. The Lord will save you. Trust in the Lord. Cast your cares upon Him. That's what I'm going to say to you. What happens when the storm comes to me? You know what a lot of times I say? I got this. I got this. I can do this. All by myself. You know, and then I start sinking. And I start panicking. And what I should have done from the very get-go is look to the Lord. When the storms hit us, we are just as likely to trust in ourselves. And maybe even to think to ourselves that the Lord can't or won't help and save us. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus was in that boat. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus was in the same boat. He was with these guys. He was there with them the whole time. And He's asleep. But again, that ought to say something, right? And here's the great lesson that I want us to get from this lesson. And this is the one, this is like a one-point lesson, really. When Jesus is in your boat, your problems are His problems. And He does care. And He can help. Maybe what I really should say is He will help. Look back at Psalm 46 with me. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Psalm 46, absolutely, we could read the whole thing. But I just want to read the first three verses. And again, I just want you to understand that this has always been true about God. God has always been with His people and willing to be there for His people. Psalm 46 begins, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." God will be there for you in the toughest storm you ever have to face. And that's what we learn from this little story. When the storms come in our lives, when it seems like our life is on the line, when it seems like our whole world is blowing up, the Lord is there. And we read a moment ago in 2 Corinthians, in the earlier lesson, we read in the lesson in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10, where Paul said he learned that God
does deliver, has delivered, will deliver, is delivering. And that's what we need to learn. We need to look at these miracles and say, yeah, look, Jesus is there for his brethren. He is there for his people. And we need to take that next step and say, you know what, he's there for us. And it's easy for us to look at this story and say, hey, you know what, yeah, Jesus was there for them and he'll be there for me. But I want you to take this even a little bit more personal. Understand, there's already been times in your life that Jesus has been there for you, that he's got you through a storm. We often sing a song that's called Count Your Blessings. And I believe the first verse of that song says, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Doesn't that sound like what we're talking about this morning? Now again, I'm just confident that if you're a Christian, and let me tell you that, if you're a non-Christian, there's probably something in your life you can look at and say, yeah, the Lord was there for me. Think about some time in your life where you had a storm, and you know what, it might not even have been a big storm, but it was a storm nonetheless. It was some trouble that you were facing, and you prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord to be there for you, and the Lord was there for you, and you were delivered through it. Again, this might seem silly, but many years ago, I was driving home, and I know I had at least two of my kids in the car with me, and it was cold outside. It had started snowing, and when you live in southern Indiana, it's starting to snow freaks people out, you know. And then my car, I was in a minivan, started making some weird noise, started chugging. And I thought, man, what am I going to do if this thing don't make it home? I got at least two kids, and they're both in car seats. Got two kids with me. I've got to get home. And I prayed, Lord, you please just get me home. Lord, just please get me home. Do you know, I made it home. I parked the car in the garage. And 2 days later, because it wouldn't start, a tow truck had to come and get it and carry it to have it fixed. Now, some of you car heads may say, well, that's because the computer is rigged in such a way that your car will run home in limp mode. Well, thank God that he made somebody smart enough to put that in my car. And I mean that. I believe that was the Lord answering my prayer. I used to pray, God, will you please help me to marry a woman who will help me be the servant you want me to be. And anybody who knows me will say, he got it. He got it. And then most of you, or many of you know, I mentioned it this morning, that in 2008, our daughter was diagnosed with brain tumor. And she died 15 months later. And I'm going to tell you, there's only one thing that got me through that storm. And that was Jesus, my faith in God. And I thought of something during that time, that sometimes God lets the little storms happen to us so that we'll know to trust him when the big ones come. Not only do we need to see the hand of the Lord in our life, I'm going to tell you something else. We need to take advantage of Jesus being in our boat. Again, Matthew's account, when Jesus first wakes up, he looked at them and says, oh, you of little faith. In essence, he's like saying, why are you guys cowards? And I don't know why he said that specifically. I don't know what he really expected out of them. But maybe it was just that they didn't come to him quick enough. Now, I'm going to talk about this in a minute. I know he says we're going to the other side, and that should have been enough, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But they absolutely should have turned to him and asked him. And that's what Jesus tells us again and again. First of all, God tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then Jesus tells us about how we should ask and receive, know that we'll receive from him. Look at John chapter 16.
the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 22 and 24. And this is just one of many times where Jesus says something like this. John chapter 16 and verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." When the storms come, don't immediately say to yourself, "Lord, I got this." Immediately say, "Lord, please take this. Lord, please help me. Carry me through." Paul, Peter tells us that we need to cast our cares upon him. And I like that he says, cast all your cares upon him. Because again, sometimes I think we'll handle the little stuff and we'll keep God up on the shelf, you know, for the rainy day or for when it really gets bad. And when it really gets bad, then we'll pull him off the shelf and we'll use him. If you're not going to pull him off the shelf for the little things, you won't pull him off the shelf for the big things. You won't. And that's not what he wants. He says, cast all your cares upon him. And again, I think about the times when Kelsey, our daughter, was sick, or shortly after she passed away, people would come to me and they would say, "Simon, look, I know what I'm dealing with isn't as big as yours, but..." And I would say, "Just stop. Stop. You want to know the difference between my storm and your storm? I have to deal with mine. You have to deal with yours. And yours is big to you. And since it's big to you, it's big to the Lord. Take it to him. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, I think that sometimes for me, this has been one of those passages that I tell other people, right? This passage is one I have to live. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You know what he's saying? He's saying, ask for help. And the first person we ask for help is a brother, a sister in Christ, who will pray for us and then know that we're going to get help from God because of that. So we ask our brother to help us, which is in essence asking God to help us. And then we ask God to help us. And it doesn't matter how big the storm seems. He wants us to cast all of our cares upon him. And lastly, as I mentioned a moment ago, you know, the very first thing Jesus said to them when they got in the boat is, "Let us go into the boat, let us cross the lake and go to the other side." Man, when Jesus tells you you're going to the other side, guess what? You are going to the other side. Now, there might be a storm that you have to go through, but you are going to the other side. When God says something, it's as good as if it already happened. And so Jesus told them, "We're going to the other side." They should have known we're going to the other side. But somewhere in the middle of the lake, they thought, "We ain't going to make it to the other side." And I don't say that to be hard on them, because we do that. I've heard people going through some tough times and they're like, "Where is God for me?" And it's like, he hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. In the worst of storms, Jesus is just a prayer away. These guys went and woke Jesus up and spoke to Jesus face to face. But Jesus is no further from us. Jesus said, "Ask in my name and it will be given to you." I want to read one more passage, and it's the passage that's
behind me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Because what this verse, what this passage does, is it helps us remember who's in the boat with us. 2 Timothy 1, 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in his sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Jesus is the one who loved us first. Jesus is the one who is our Savior. Jesus is the one who has abolished death and made life and immortality known to us. He is the one that holds on to our soul. He is the anchor of our soul. Hebrews chapter 6. That's who's in the boat with you. If you were here for the first lesson, he's the guy who carries the scars for you. When Jesus is in your boat, there's nothing you can't handle. Now, it might be hard. It might be trying. It may be scary. But if you give it to Jesus, he'll get you to the other side. He's promised that, right? Look for the hand of Jesus in your life. If there's not a storm going on in your life right now, let me tell you something. You better get ready because one is coming. And the thing that you can do right now is right now pay attention to how God is blessing you already. I think that's one of the reasons we're constantly told to be thankful, is because being thankful acknowledges what God is doing for me. And that gives me strength. Acknowledge those things. Don't be afraid to say, "The Lord has blessed me today." Don't be afraid to say that. And seeking and trusting when the storms come. If you're a Christian, the one thing you ought to know is you did not get to where you're at today all by yourself. I mean, when you come to Christ, you acknowledge, "I'm broken. I need you to heal me. I need you to save me." And if you've been a Christian long, you know that God has helped you in more ways. And I bet there are instances where you can look around this room and point to people who have helped you, and you know God sent them to you. If you're not a Christian, there may be some things that God has done for you to deliver you, but you're missing out on the most important one. And I'm going to tell you, I firmly believe this. If you're not a Christian this morning and God has delivered you in times, it's so you can be here right now, so that you can have this opportunity to hear about Jesus and what he can do for you. So that you can hear about what Jesus says that you need to do in order to be saved. The words that are appearing behind me, these are the words of Jesus. This isn't some Church of Christ doctrine. This isn't something Simon Harris made up. These are the words of Jesus. You want to know what you need to do to be saved? Jesus says you got to believe that He is the Christ. Jesus says you have to repent. Jesus says you have to confess that He is the Son of God, the King of your life. Jesus says that if you believe, you need to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. And then Jesus says that you need to live faithfully all the days of your life serving Him. And why wouldn't you want to? This isn't a preacher's point. This is just Simon, the guy who wasn't raised in the church, who looks at these things and say, for the life of me, I don't understand how somebody could see Jesus and not want to be a Christian. And that is absolutely the truth. Why wouldn't you want to serve a God who gave His only Son to die for you? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need Jesus in your boat. Because there's a storm that you're facing that you may not even be aware of, and it's the storm brought in your life because of sin. And that's a battle you cannot win without Jesus. That's a storm that you cannot weather without Jesus. But if you come to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, serve Jesus, and do what He says to do, you don't just get through the storm. You beat it. You conquer it. And you come out on the other side victorious. So where are you? Is there a storm that's raging in your life because of sin? Well, do something about it. Change. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you know that there's a storm going on in your life and you haven't turned it over to the Lord. Why don't you tell us so that we can pray with you and pray for you? Maybe sin has gotten the best of you. All right? Well, it's gotten the best of me in the past too. I've been on that front pew, not this one particularly, but I've been on that front pew saying, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Please hold me accountable. And if that's you, I promise you, you'll find sympathy, not only among these brethren, but with the Lord, and you'll find forgiveness. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I know it sometimes can be scary to stand up and say, you know what, I need to be a Christian right now, but you'll never regret it. And if you're too scared to come up this aisle, hang around, talk to Scott. And we can wait till everybody leaves and baptize you all by yourself. But don't leave if the storm of sin is raging in your life. The whole purpose of this lesson is just to get us to think about having Jesus in your boat. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus isn't in your boat, make the change that you need to make. Let us help you in any way that we can help you. We're going to give you this opportunity to come forward if you're willing. And let us know how we can help you right now as you stand and sing this song.